At some point in time, the church has to be delivered from the Laodicean lukewarm worldliness that we find so comfortable today. We're comfortable with our technology because the world chases after technology. We're comfortable with our designer labels because the world chases after that. We're comfortable with our entertainments and movies and sports because those are the same exact things the world chases after. Who chases after God? Who chases after God anymore? Didn't Jesus say the most important thing in life is that you love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength? Did not God promise the nation under Jeremiah in his time in Jeremiah 29 that you will seek me and you will find me, but only when you seek me with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength? I think God is looking for those kind of Christians today. You can be nominal. You can be lukewarm. You can be joyless. You can be without victory. Or we can actually take God serious and say, what is our greatest need? Lord, look in my heart. What is my greatest need? For some of it's to be set free from addictions or sin or the struggles that we have in our flesh against recurrent sins and patterns of behavior that don't help us in a godly pursuit. There are things that you and I do that don't profit us spiritually. And God is here this morning saying, look hard at where you're at, what you chase after, and what the nation's greatest need is. God saw the nation of Israel, and in response to a godly woman's prayers, in Hannah, we read about her in chapter 1 of this same book. Hannah was just bawling her eyes out before the Lord. She was in a difficult situation. Her husband had a couple of wives. There's problems just waiting to brew there. But the one wife who had lots of kids is rubbing Hannah's nose in it because Hannah was barren and without children most of her life. And year after year after year after year, her trials went on. And she cried out to the Lord. And she didn't just pray one, oh, Pastor, would you anoint me with oil and pray for me Sunday? It wasn't just a Sunday by Sunday thing for her or a Sabbath by Sabbath thing. It was every single day. She's on her face seeking God with all of her heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the kind of person whose prayers are answered. So I see in chapter 1, Hannah is a woman who is a delight to me, and I want to be like her. I want to pray as earnestly as she did. Most of us pray prayers over the dinner table and don't have much of a prayer life beside that. Then you don't have a prayer life. How godly is that? Do you pray before you go out on a date that you could conduct yourself as a godly young man or woman? Do you pray before you take a job? Lord, is this the job that you have for me? Do you pray about road rage issues out there? Lord, give me a spirit of peace to where I won't act like the guys that are cutting me off and flipping me off. Lord, am I going to listen to praise and worship, or am I going to listen to secular rock and roll from 30 years ago because I find it comforting in my flesh? These are hard questions, but I find that in these opening three chapters, especially every time these people came to a why in the road, will you do it right or go the way of the world? Some people chose one way, godly people chose another way. Well, that's what I think that God is calling us to, this nation to. I think that God is calling this nation back to himself, and our greatest need is spiritual. Your greatest need is spiritual. You have a need that God has put in place so that you have no other recourse than to turn to him. Otherwise, you're in the flesh. You're doing it all on your own with no help or guidance from God, and you will find yourself in trouble. You'll find yourself married to the wrong person. You'll find yourself pregnant. You'll find yourself addicted to drugs. You'll find yourself in 1,000 hurtful places you never wanted to be because you didn't ask God, and you didn't do it his way. So what we've got before us in these chapters is quite a few people, some of which did it right, you want to follow them. Some of which did it wrong, and you want to note that example and stay away from that. It is that plain and simple. In chapter 1, we saw that faithful people are not exempt from trials or struggles or tribulation or even mockery by other people. But I find in chapter 1 that godly people seek the Lord's strength. They pray. They seek the Lord's answers. And they persevere. They persevere. Faithful people persevere in their faith. They persevere in their prayer life. They persevere in their steadfastness to godly convictions. They run their entire lives by faith. with their eyes on God, not the things of this world. They're increasingly separating themselves from the things that this world says are important. Their eyes are on God. They pray without ceasing, as Paul told the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to do. Then in chapter 2, there is such a contrast between the faithful people and the unfaithful people. People that sought God and the people who just went through the religious motions. Hannah versus Peninnah, for instance. Samuel versus Eli and his two worthless sons, even though they were priests. Makes me wonder, what steps are we taking right here, right now, to assure that we will continue to be faithful to God? What steps do you take daily to make sure that you're walking by the power of God's Holy Spirit? Can I encourage you to just be proactive in seeking God? Be proactive in seeking God. Because righteousness never happens accidentally. If you don't pursue it, you won't have it. It is really that simple. Righteousness is not from you. It's from an abiding relationship with a God who is righteous. And the closer you get to Him, the more of His righteousness you share. And so if you read the Word, if you're praying, if you're going to church, if you're faithful in the things of God, if you're sharing your faith, if you're worshiping Him, you're getting to know Him better and better and will lead a more righteous life. Righteousness never happens accidentally. You and I must be intentional. Now what you see in chapter 3, you see the Lord calling young Samuel. You'll remember his mom dropped him off at the tabernacle to be raised by the priest. She was so grateful to God. She says, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. And she meant that literally. So she, after weaning her child, 3 years old or so, 4 years old maybe, she gave him to the priest and said, here, he's yours now. Raise him in the house of the Lord. Wow. How many of us would be willing to give up our first and only child to be raised in the house of the Lord? Now, I'm not saying that particularly you should do that. I've got enough children and grandchildren of my own. Please don't drop them off here and say, you raise them, Pastor Jim. A lot of people want to do that with difficult teenagers. You know, I say send them over to Tracy's house. He's good with that sort of thing. He's got animals that will just love them to death. Let's look at the text in chapter 3. It says, the boy, Samuel, no longer is he a little child, as he was described in chapter 2. But here now he is a boy. The boy, Samuel, ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. The nation wasn't doing well spiritually. The people even worshiping God at the tabernacle in Shiloh were not doing it with a religious fervor and zeal. They were stuck in a religious rut. It was just same old to them. There wasn't any lives being changed. Nobody was being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody was seeking God with all. But they were just going through the motions. They went to church on the Sabbath because they'd always gone to the church on the Sabbath. He's no longer a little child, but a boy. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, puts Samuel's age at about 12 years of age. And it says there in verse 1, he ministered before the Lord. That is a fascinating word in the original language, ministered. It means literally he did menial tasks. He swept the floor. He opened the doors. He did little things that quite frankly looked to be very insignificant and that nobody else really cared about. But God noted his faithfulness. Can you be faithful in the small things? Can you be faithful to sweep the floors and not complain or to do the dishes or take out the trash without murmuring or grumbling? Can you serve in Sunday school and not despise it? Can you take out a trash can in church when you see it full? Can you just serve in the menial tasks? That's what it means to minister before the Lord. He helped out. He waited on the Lord. He waited on the Lord. Do we? Did you wait on the Lord before you came to church this morning? Did you spend time in His Word, or did you just say, it's Sunday, I don't have to read. Pastor Jim's going to tell me what it says. Yeah, the problem is, you've missed some personal time with God. That could have been one-on-one with you. And I want to share this with you one more time because it says to me how very, very important this is. When I set my alarm clock on Sunday morning at 5 o'clock to get up, to go over my notes and to pray before the Lord so I can minister to you guys, can I tell you this? The first hour or hour and a half is me and my quiet time in my Bible, and it has nothing to do with you or this church whatsoever. It's me time, just me and Jesus. I sit down with my quiet time notebook. I read a chapter out of the Old Testament, a chapter out of the wisdom literature in the middle, and a chapter out of the New Testament. I wait on the Lord in prayer. When I'm done, and I feel that God has got me right where He wants me, then I start looking over my notes for you. You're very, 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 very important to me. More important is my personal relationship with God. Before I come to church, I do my spiritual homework. Do you? Or is it your habit to slack? I'll worship when I get to church. I'll read the Word of God when I get to church. I'll pray when I get to church. Don't wait. You've robbed yourself of an opportunity to put yourself spiritually in a place where God can use you, even as He did this young boy named Samuel, who was faithful, faithful before the Lord. Maybe we're tempted to think that small tasks at church or at home or in the workplace are trifling and trivial matters that mean nothing. Nothing could be further from the truth. I think the eye of God is upon everyone on this planet, seeing if they do the trivial and the menial things with joy in their heart and doing all that they do is unto the Lord. Amen. Or do we complain and whine and murmur and grumble like the world does? We're supposed to be different. It says in verse 1, it's sad. Isn't it sad? The word of the Lord was rare. The word of the Lord was rare. In the time of the judges, it says Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Judges 21:25. That's kind of where America is at today. We live in an age where morals are like trying to do breakdancing on a Vaseline-covered plate of glass. Pretty slippery slope America finds itself on today with these shifting morals all around us. What was unacceptable 50 years ago today is paraded up and down our streets. What was a jailable offense 50 years ago today, we're busy legalizing and saying it's okay and let the crooks out of jail. With shifting sands of moral uncertainty in America, and do we go the way of the world? Do we adopt its morals, or do we adopt the morals that we find in God's Word? There is a certain thing that is right. There is a certain thing that is wrong. Those wrong things, God, not me, God says are sin and should be avoided. Let's not rewrite the Bible in light of what is politically correct. Can we just say that? I don't care what your political affiliation is. I really care about what your religious affiliation is. I don't care about denomination. I'm talking about put God first. Regardless of what you and I think or feel, can we just say, God wrote it, I believe it, that settles it. I didn't write it, but I am not free to say that something is not a sin when God says it is a sin. I will not rewrite the Word of God, and I will not bend to the political correctness of this sinful, fallen world that does not know God. They hadn't followed God for a long time. The problem wasn't so much that God wasn't speaking to the people. They weren't listening. That is America in a nutshell today. The problem is not that God is not speaking. The problem is America doesn't want to hear it. They don't want to give up their sin. What voice are you listening to? I guess that's what I should have entitled this sermon. I'm not big on sermon titles. It's the Word of God. But if there were a sermon title that I would put on this, it would be The Voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord versus the voice of the world, or the voice of popular opinion, or the voice of unsaved people going to high school, or what's going on college campuses, or who's on the news tonight. What voice do you listen to? At any given time, I mean, even right here, right now, there are thousands of voices coursing through this sanctuary. There are telephone waves and microwaves, and there is all sorts of radiation coming from a variety of places, TV, radio, shortwave, microwave. The list goes on. The fact that we don't hear them only means we're not tuned into them right here and now. There's a lot of Christians that say, I don't hear from God. Are you tuned into Him? Are you listening? Are you in His Word? Are you seeking Him in prayer? Or are you too enamored with the things of the world and distracted by too many things that are of no eternal consequence? The fact that you and I don't hear the multitude of voices out there today, it isn't because they're not speaking or aren't present. We're just not dialed into their frequency, so we're not picking them up here and now. Our antenna, spiritually speaking, right here, right now, isn't on TV or radio. We're not tuned into that signal. But it's the same with God. Are we tuned into His frequency? Are we listening when He is speaking? Are we tuned into that channel, that spiritual channel? I think God wants to communicate with us today. But are we listening? Are we seeking? God wants to communicate with you. Are you in His Word so He can? Are you talking to Him in prayer? Are you personally involved in times of praise and worship, whether at church or at home or in your car? Do tears come to your eyes as you worship the Lord, as you surrender, as you meditate on those words? Or do you just go through the motions? Superficial Christians are an abomination to the Lord. So if you're lukewarm and you think it's okay, it's an abomination to the Lord. I ought to look up that word abomination sometime. God uses it for particular sins, and lukewarmness is one of them. Doesn't Jesus say to the church at Laodicea that was lukewarm? He says, didn't He say, I would rather that you were ice cold or red hot? One or the other, but in the middle? The original Greek, Jesus says, I will vomit them out of my mouth. That doesn't speak well of the eternal destiny of the backslidden Christian or the lukewarm Christian. Are we seeking the voice of the Lord in His Word, in prayer, praise, and worship? Are you open to hearing from God? Are you open to the possibility that God could be speaking to you personally this morning through me? Are you open to change and correction? Or do you sit there with arms crossed and heart hardened, saying, I don't want to hear it. I'd rather be at home watching some guy who will tell me what I want to hear, who's got a megachurch and is on TV. These are hard questions that have to be answered because we, again, live in the time of the judges. And out of that time frame, Samuel was raised up by God. He's a godly young man. He was committed from his birth into the hands of the Lord. It says in verse 2, then, one night Eli, the priest, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could hardly see, was laying down in his usual place. The lamp of the Lord, the menorah, had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord. The temple hasn't been built yet. It's this tent-like structure called the tabernacle, where the ark of God was in the small town of Shiloh. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here am I. And he ran to Eli and said, here am I, you called me. Now understand this, the old man is so old and he's blind, he can't see. So when young Samuel, this 12-year-old boy, hears a voice, he assumes it's Eli. And rather than waiting for Eli to come to him, he runs to Eli and says, can I help you? Are you okay? He is more concerned about other people than himself. He wants to make sure that Eli is okay. I've employed this device with my children throughout their lives. And I said, when mom or dad call, don't stay where you're at and say, what? I expect you to show up at my feet. And you have 30 seconds to do that. Otherwise, we will make the dog lick your face. You better come and come quickly. But don't sit there and say, what? You want to be attentive to needs around you. You want to be attentive to other people and think through, maybe they're calling me because they need me. Maybe I should be obedient, and instead of waiting for them to come to me because I'm lazy, why don't I go to them and see if I can help out or if I can meet a need? Or maybe God is going to do something or say something that I just want to get in touch with, be ready for. So Samuel answered, Here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, you called me. But the aged priest Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up, ran to Eli and said, Here am I, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call. Go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. He was just a young boy. He's been raised in a kind of a questionable household, because we know that Eli's two sons, these priests, are despicable individuals. He's not well trained in rabbinic understanding of Scripture. He's just a boy. He did not yet know the Lord. He wasn't acquainted with the voice of the Lord, certainly not the audible form. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Verse 8, then the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, Here am I, you called me. Then Eli realized, some people are slower to understand. But finally it dawns on the aged priest. Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. I wonder how the old priest felt that God was calling a 12-year-old boy, but he wouldn't speak to the priest in charge. Wow. I wonder how many people are so entrenched in their religious traditions that sometimes they can't hear the voice of the Lord anymore. And so God will look to somebody else, a fresh person to reveal himself to. Eli finally realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Verse 8, so Eli told Samuel, and this was wise counsel. This was great. But what a new revelation. Understand, nobody had heard the audible voice of God for well over a century. Last time we saw it in Scripture was in the time of the Judges when God called Gideon. It's been nearly a century and nobody has heard from God. The audible voice of God. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 and following, God says that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, my slaves, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. It speaks of a full solar eclipse. The moon will turn to blood. It speaks of a full lunar eclipse. Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Here's the problem. Some of you are not open to what I just read. Some of you are, I don't believe in prophecy. I don't believe it's for today. I don't believe that God can show up in dreams and do things. Really, you should read your Bible. He's done that in the past, and he promises that in the last days he'll do it again. But it'll never happen to you if you're not open. If you're not seeking the Lord. If you've got some theological presupposition that says, well, I believe that all of the spiritual gifts ceased with the close of the apostolic age. Really? Got chapter and verse for that? All of the spiritual gifts are just as necessary in a sinful, fallen church today as they were two millennia ago. The need of the church has not been diminished. Are we open to hearing from God through dreams, through visions, through words of prophecy? Are parents willing to receive perhaps a God-given dream from their children? I got to tell you what, I love hearing when you have a godly dream and you share it with me or Kathy. I love hearing from that, what God's doing. Because he says in the last days, he's going to work that way. I want to be open to that. You need to be open to that. You say, well, I've never had a godly dream. When's the last time you asked for one? Maybe you have not, because you ask not, as James says. Visions. Are you open to a vision from the Lord? That's radical. I've never had a vision. Ask. Ask, seek. Didn't Jesus say ask and seek and knock? Didn't he say in Matthew chapter 7, keep on asking and seeking and knocking? It's in the present tense in the Greek language. Continuously continue to ask and seek and knock. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and it will be given to you. Jesus said, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You want to hear from God? You want to hear the voice of God? You want visions from heaven? You want angels to minister to you? You want to be open to the things of the Lord? Then that's where it starts. Asking, seeking, and knocking. Verse 8 reminds me. Well, how humbling it must have been for that old priest that God would speak to a 12-year-old boy, but not to him. He hadn't heard from the voice of the Lord in a long time, and it was okay with him. Those not open and obedient receive little from the Lord. Those that are not open to hearing His voice seldom hear from Him. But those that are faithful, even in the small things like little boy Samuel was, can be entrusted by the Lord with more. So now God reveals Himself in an audible voice to this young man who had been faithful ministering, sweeping floors, opening doors, taking out the trash. And can I tell you, when God speaks to us, He nearly always confirms His word again and again, and often in several different ways if we're open to it. You read something in God's word and you say, Lord, would you send me some confirmation? And somebody at work brings up that same exact passage and you say, man, I just read that this morning. That's confirmation. Or you go to church and somebody affirms you that that was from God, and you receive the confirmation you need. Sometimes you don't know which way to go. Should I take this job or not take this job? Should I be in this relationship or not? And you get godly counsel and you wait on the Lord in prayer, and He confirms His will again and again and again and again. And He doesn't despise you asking Him for confirmation. I remember when He called me to go into the pastorate, I needed lots of confirmation. I was headed to medical school. I was on the Colorado Springs Fire Department and walking away from a career job to move out to California to go to seminary to become a pastor that's about as obtuse as saying we're going to take a fantasy flight to Pluto. You know, just the chances of it happening, really? And I waited on the Lord and said, Lord, I need confirmation. And He gave it to me. And Lord, I need more confirmation. He gave it to me. Went out to California and talked to the registrar at the seminary. And I said, Lord, I need confirmation. He gave it to me through the registrar. And then I was walking through the campus still wanting more confirmation. I bumped into a student literally, and I said, is there a place to pray on campus? And he says, yeah, right in the middle of the whole university campus, there's this big cross-shaped building, white building. Can't miss it. It dominates the center of the campus. You can go there and pray. So I went up there. I was walking up the steps, probably 20, 30 steps to go up to the top of this thing, and I was just agonizing in prayer. Lord, I need to know that You have called me to be a Calvary Chapel pastor. Just, Lord, give me a sign. Give me another sign. I'm sorry, but I need just one more. This is the last one I'll ever ask, I promise. Just one more confirmation. And I looked up as I went to grab the door, and the name of their chapel is Calvary Chapel. I thought, okay, I can receive that. I can receive that, because it was just one of dozens of confirmations that I need. Sometimes you find yourself in that place in life where there is a radical departure right on the horizon. Something radical is about to change. Some circumstance or situation or job or marriage or a thousand other things. But it is critical to you. What do you do? You should start by asking and seeking and knocking. Praying and worshiping, getting godly counsel, and asking for as much confirmation as you need so that the will of God can be shown you plainly. God does not mind. That's why He comes three times to Samuel. Sometimes you need three times. Some of you need 30 times. It's okay. Can I tell you, He's patient? He doesn't mind. To the sincere seeker, He will always reveal Himself. The sincere seeker. If you play games, if you approach God flippantly, if you say, it doesn't really matter, I'll just decide the best I can, you'll miss God every single time. He always confirms his word, and he opens doors that no man can open, and he shuts doors that he doesn't want you walking through. But in verse 9, I see Eli gives young Samuel such wisdom. First of all, there's 4 points if you want to write these down out of verse 9. First of all, Eli encourages young Samuel, make yourself available to God so he can speak to you. He says, go lay down. Go lie down right where you were last time you heard from God. Go right back there and wait on God. Salient advice. And then in verse 9, he says, don't be presumptuous about how God speaks to you. He says, if he calls you again. He may not. Maybe he'll use a different way to reveal himself to you. But you put yourself in a place where you heard from God last time. Put yourself in that same place so perhaps God will speak to you again, if he so chooses to. And then the third recommendation to him, be sure to respond to the word of God. Speak, Lord. You just say this, Samuel. Speak, Lord. And then you humble yourself before God and his word. Your servant is listening. This is a great prayer. You want to highlight verse 9. This is the same 4 points that we need to apply to our own situation. To put ourselves in a place for God to speak. Don't be presumptuous about how God can speak to you. He may choose a dozen different ways. But respond to the word of God. Speak, Lord. Lead me, guide me, direct me, and always humble yourself before the Lord and his word. Your servant is listening. That means you tell me and I will do it. You tell me through your word or through your Holy Spirit or through another person or a dream, a vision, a prophecy. Lord, you speak to me and I will do it. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm listening, Lord. Look how God responds to that kind of prayer. Verse 10. Then the Lord came and stood there. Oh my. Oh my. That has not happened since the time of Gideon either. Is this a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? A Christophany, as it's called? Or a theophany where God appears in physical form? Is this a visitation of the angel of the Lord that we read about throughout the Old Testament that appears to speak for God on some occasions and in other places appears to be speaking as if he is God? I think it is Jesus Christ. Who else could speak for God and yet be God other than Jesus? The Lord stood there. Oh my. That is not what Samuel anticipated, nor is it what he asked for. But he's been obedient in the small things, and God's about to show up in a big way. The Lord came and stood there calling at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end, for I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice and offering. You'll remember that back in chapter 2, starting in verse 27, the word of the Lord came to Eli through an unnamed prophet. And Eli was rebuked for not disciplining his children. Now, granted, his children were adults. Maybe you could give them a pass on that basis. But Eli's the high priest. All of the other priests served him. He was their boss. And as their boss, he could have fired his own sons for being the idiots that they were. And he failed to do so. You'll remember David committed the same mistake. He failed to discipline his children. And amongst his kids that were half-brothers and sisters, because David had a multiple of wives, there was murder, there was insurrection, there was rape, there was the sins just mounted up. And David refused, as a parent, to discipline his children according to Scripture. And I got to tell you, I am sick to death of hearing Christian parents tell me, well, I don't believe in biblically disciplining my children. That says, I don't believe God, I don't believe His Word, and I will do it the way of the world. And then we wonder why our kids are such hellions by the time they hit high school. Do you know what my biggest nightmare in the whole world would be? To be a high school teacher today. Good grief. They will kill you. They will drown and quarter you on the floor. They will beat you to death with their cell phones and their desk chairs, but you can't so much as defend yourself or you go to jail. But if you call the cops, you're some kind of a racist or a homophobe or weirdo or racist or a thousand other things. And you go, what in the world happened? You can't even spank your kids today because then the Department of Social Services wants to stick their nose in it for child abuse. Really? Child abuse? Because you spank your kids? Didn't kill me. My dad did it. You know what would have happened if I'd have told my dad, you hit me with that belt, Dad, and I'll call the Department of Child Services. Do you know what would have happened? He'd have chased me down the street naked. I'd be running down the corridor. I don't even know. And every neighbor down the street would be applauding him. You whoop that boy. Got the devil in him. You spank it out of him, you know. I never got half as many spankings as I needed. I got enough to make me the guy I am today. But, you know, Hebrews talks about we discipline our kids as best we can. But God disciplines us all the time. Can I tell you, in the raising of children, you're going to do it God's way or you will fail miserably and your kids will remind you of what a failure you were as a parent when they hit their older teenage years. And they will be right. They don't need a best friend. They need somebody to show them what's right and wrong. They need somebody to set a godly example. They need somebody to assume some spiritual headship in the home. Take them through God's Word. Pray with them. Tell them what God expects of them. But either we will do this God's way or we will reap what we sow. And I think we're seeing it throughout our land today. The word given to young Samuel was simply a word to confirm the previous message to Eli that was from God. Now, notice in verse 13, he's reprimanded for failure to restrain the sins of others. When it was in his power to do something about it, that means that you partake of their guilt. When we fail to do anything about the sins of our children, we become partakers of their guilt before God. Notice that his children were adults. And yet God would hold Eli accountable for his failure to discipline his children when it was within his means to do so, even though they were adults. And Eli would be charged as responsible for that. Well, verse 15 tells us how this young boy reacted to this fantastic revelation. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He lay down, but I don't think he slept a wink. You know, we see young Samuel laying on his bed, ears tingling from the message of God, wondering how in the world he could ever tell Eli such a powerful word of judgment. He's a 12-year-old boy. How do I tell Eli that God is going to judge him for failure to correct his son? Samuel was afraid to tell Eli, it says. And he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Apparently, in verse 15, one of his daily chores. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called to him and said, Samuel, my son. But Eli called to him, Samuel, my son, yes, here am I. What was it that he said to you? What did God say to you, Eli asked? Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything that he told you. I think Eli already has a sense in his spirit. The judgment of God is coming and I need to hear every detail of it. So don't hide anything from me. Don't hide anything at all. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. How hard it is to bring a message of judgment. There may be a few hard hearts out there, like you'll remember the prophet Jonah, who was happy, more than happy to announce God's judgment of Nineveh. But most people find the message of judgment difficult to deliver. Yet it is always the responsibility of God's messenger to bring everything that God's word has to say, not just cherry pick the parts that will not step on your toes. I have to give you the whole counsel of God, and so I thank God in heaven for the heritage of verse-by-verse Bible study. It doesn't allow me to skip the hard parts. And you must not skip the hard parts easy. Don't just look at the easy words and say, yeah, I like them, but this harsh stuff, this judgment stuff, this righteousness stuff, well, I don't want to read about that. It's all the word of God. Receive it as such. And then you look at Eli's response to the judgment. You know, he is God. I can trust his character, his nature. He is the Lord. Let him do what's good in his eyes. His meekness, his gentleness, his humility in Eli's words there, I think it shows that he was truly repentant and he was accepting of God's punishment, God's discipline. Some of us really chafe against discipline as adults. We do what we know is wrong in God's eyes, but we hate the fact that we have to be held accountable for it. And yet God has warned us up front, don't go down that path. Verse 19 ends on such an encouraging note to wrap up the chapter study. The Lord was with Samuel. Do you want God with you? Oh, he is all the time. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, every time he opened his mouth, he said something built up, encouraged, edified, challenged the people. Can I tell you, verse 19, nothing compares to this. Knowing that the Lord is always with you. That's the greatest comfort to me I can imagine. You go through difficult times and sometimes everybody else on the planet will abandon you. But know this, God will never leave you. He will never forsake you because we have his word on it in the book of Hebrews. Nothing compares with knowing that the Lord is with us. As he was with Samuel, he will be to you and I as well. And I would just like you to say these words out loud with me, affirming that fact. Would you say that with me? The Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. It doesn't matter who else is or isn't. The Lord is with me. The same Lord that revealed himself in this passage, the same Lord who revealed himself in dreams and visions to the Latter-day Saints, the Lord is with me. Now say, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. That's present tense, here and now. He's not left you to yourself. Regardless of what you're going through, he has not abandoned you. Now you want to personalize it and you want to say, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with me. What comfort. What comfort. It comes from the fact that he loves you. The Christian can know that God is with him. If God be for us, who can be against us? He will never leave us, never forsake us, says Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, wow. Verse 21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. Isn't that amazing? The visible manifestation of God himself. He continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel. How? Through his word. Visible manifestations are wonderful and life-changing. Dreams and visions, wonderful, wonderful things. Most often, God will speak to you in his word. If you're not reading his word, he's not speaking to you and you're not hearing from him. Can I tell you, the study of God's word is not for pastors. Pastors should, who study God's word, encourage you to study to show yourself approved. I've studied the word of God this morning in preparation for this message. Did you? Did you make a study of 1 Samuel chapter 3 before you came? Because next week we're in chapter what? This is rocket science, so you are free to read ahead. It's not cheating. You can read ahead. You can study to show yourself approved. You know what's coming tomorrow. Okay, Wednesday, we're in Romans chapter, say it, one. Okay, you can read ahead, get familiar with it. Maybe you want to write down some questions, and I'll answer every question you have about Romans chapter 1. Don't come asking, well, how many angels can fit on the head of a pin? If it has something to do with the text, I want to answer those questions. But let me answer that one for you. How many angels can fit on the head of a pin? As many as God wants. Can God make a boulder so large that even He Himself cannot pick it up? Ask God. Do I look like God? Ask God. I don't know. God wants to reveal Himself to us and answer the questions in life, not meant to stumble the theologian. But God wants to answer any question that you might have that keeps you from intimacy with Him. God wants to appear to you. He wants to speak to you. We are the only ones holding Him back. If we're not open to dreams and visions and prophecies, if we're not reading His Word, we have no right whatsoever to expect Him to speak to us. He won't. But He's looking for a handful of people these last days, a remnant, if you will, that'll seek Him with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those kind of people God will appear to. He will give them dreams and visions and prophecies and manifestations that are supernatural. And everybody else in the church will think they're weird. When in fact, the supernatural is supposed to be natural for the Christian. That's what you should come to expect. You shouldn't be surprised when God heals. I'm surprised when He doesn't. I expect Him to answer your prayers. I expect Him to heal your body. I expect Him to move in miraculous ways and open up opportunities for you. Nobody else could. I expect Him to do that. What do you expect from God? If you expect great things, you usually see great things. If you expect nothing, that's exactly what you receive. It's all up to you. How much of God do you want? I want all that He has for me. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30, we had previously read God Himself saying, I will honor those that honor Me, says the Lord. You put God first, He'll take care of you and He'll honor you. You know what Samuel's name means? We went over this a couple of weeks ago. It means heard of God. Your prayers are heard of God. Your prayers are not more powerful than Hannah's. He's just waiting for people like you and I to actually do it. Not talk about prayer. I actually went to a prayer seminar one time that was held for a bunch of pastors. And we went for 3 days, we studied prayer. But you know what we didn't do? We didn't pray. How foolish is that? We study prayer, but we don't pray? Really? That seems to me to be an incongruity that should not be tolerated. God hears us. That means we have to say something. Hannah knew that her prayers were heard by God. Although her situation remained the same year after year, it said in 1 Samuel 1:7. But I think Samuel's name had more prophetic significance than either he or his mother knew at the time. God heard Hannah's prayers, yes. God saw Hannah's sacrifice in the giving of her own son. He saw Samuel's faithful, though small, service. God calls such faithful and dependent people, I think, for greater things. But we start with being faithful in the small things. Just a couple of points in closing. Let me just point out to you these three final points I'd like you to write down. The word of the Lord was rare in those days because of the hardness of the heart of the people. And because of the corruption that had been tolerated throughout the nation. It had corrupted those that God had called to be leaders and His representatives. But I know this, that God will speak and guide when His people seek Him. When His ministers seek to serve Him diligently. Do you know the voice of God that Samuel heard? Is that voice familiar to you? Sometimes God speaks to us through our circumstance, yes. The circumstances that we find ourselves in. Sometimes He speaks to us through His Word, through His Spirit, through other people, through even a pastor. In the book of Numbers, God even spoke through a donkey one time. Balaam's donkey. Remember that whole thing in Numbers 22 through 24? God's still speaking through donkeys today. They're just called pastors instead. Any old donkey will do. It doesn't matter. Rich donkey, poor donkey, tall donkey, short donkey. Don't matter. The donkey du jour is the man or woman that God wants to use today. But I understand we're just used by the grace of God. But be open to the variety of ways that God wants to speak to you. Be open to Him. Second point in closing, God will call and keep on calling till He gets your attention. Three times, Samuel. Huh? Goes back to sleep. Samuel, run down to Eli. Oh, I didn't call you. Okay, whatever. Goes back to bed. A third time. God is so patient. How many times did God call you before you got saved? How many times did God come knocking on the door of your heart and said, you know, I want you for full-time service, and you stopped making excuses? How many times did God, through the power of His Holy Spirit or His Word or a pastor or a godly friend, encourage you to do the right thing and you stumbled, and yet God came back to you again and again and again and again, asking you to do what He wants you to do all along? God will call and keep on calling until we respond. If God is nothing, He is persistent. He is persistent, and I love that. Third and final point. And when God calls, not if, but when God calls your name, the best response is, here am I, Lord. Like we saw back in verse 4, here am I, Lord. Can I tell you, that's really the essence of submission. That's the essence of reverence. That's the essence of worship before God. Here am I, Lord. Here am I. I'm open. I'm here. I'm available. And then say something like, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. You pray that prayer, you can expect to hear from God.